Hey, church, how are you guys doing this morning? All right, good. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I'll be reading something. I'm not a good reader. I've told you guys that before. I'm slow. I'm just slow at reading, okay? I went to Fremont City Schools. Maybe that's the problem. I don't know. But for me, sometimes I catch myself reading a book or something that I need to read for something or for back in the day for a class or something like that. And I'll be thinking about other things as I'm reading, which is kind of weird that you could kind of do that. And then I'll stop and I'll realize, I'm like, dude, I don't even know what I read the first, like the last five pages. I have no idea what I've read, but I've gotten to this word. You know, anybody that ever happened? Okay, so we've all been there before. And so in that moment, you got to figure out, you're like, okay, if you care about it enough, you go back and you reread it. Or if you don't care about it enough, which is usually the position I'm in, I just kind of wing it and think, I'll just piece it together, we'll figure it out, you know, as I continue going on. But for me, part of the reason why just reading is not my cup of tea is because I'm already, you know, some of the times I'm rereading the things that I already read, and so that's just kind of annoying. Sometimes it's just what I'm reading is just complicated, okay? Especially when I'm studying for a message, trying to figure out what I'm going to talk about here on Sunday mornings. You know, sometimes I'm doing a bunch of reading on what other people have to think, and sometimes their arguments or what they're explaining to me is just a complicated thing, and I'm just, like, struggling to understand, okay? So it's hard. You got to put in, like, effort and sometimes I don't do that well enough. Other times, I'll be completely honest with you, the thing that I'm reading is just boring. You get what I'm saying? Like, you just don't care enough. I see heads nodding. I just don't care enough about it, and I'm struggling to stay focused, and I'm trying to stay focused, but I'm just not that into it. That's my life. That's how I am. I don't know why. Kate's, like, exact opposite. She could read and read and read and read. It's just not who I am. But what I'm guessing is that many of you are like me specifically when it comes to reading our Bibles. Now, in this room right here, right, we have people kind of all over the map. That's cool. That's how the church, by the way, is supposed to be. We got some of you in here that when it comes to reading your Bible, I mean, you do this all the time. You've been reading your Bible since you were just a kid. You have verses memorized, still memorized, that you memorized back from when your grandma used to drag you to Sunday school back in the day, right, as a kid. You got this stuff down, right? And that's good. That's cool, okay? That's what we want. Others of you, the whole reading your Bible type thing concept is, like, completely new to you. Okay, and maybe even you feel like, well, I've been kind of going to church, like doing the church thing throughout my life or here and there, or maybe it's just for holidays or whatever it's been for you, and you're just like, but the church, you know, that I've gone to in the past, like, they just don't emphasize, like, reading your Bible, and so it's just kind of not that big of a deal. I don't really know what to do with it, and you feel like, you know, you open your Bible and it just feels complicated. You ever done that before? You're like, what is going on here, okay? And if you're completely honest with yourself, sometimes when you're reading your Bible, it just feels kind of boring. You're like, ah, you don't want to say it out loud. I get it, okay? All right, but you can internally, you can go, oh, yeah, I've been there, okay? Some of you, you're just not sure how it all fits together, and so when you're reading it, the honest truth is you just feel lost. Well, I got good news for you, okay? Today, we're starting a brand new series that we're going to be in for about 4 to 5 weeks, and we're going to be looking at some of the well-known, most well-known, like, foundational truths in the Bible, and some of you guys are going to have some of the verses that we're going to be going through over the next few weeks. You're going to have these already memorized, so, all right, so good for you. Others of you, you're probably going to be at least familiar with some of the things that we're going to be looking at, so at least you'll have some sort of foundation on that stuff. But the thing you got to remember before we kick this off is that the words that are in this book, all right, this is the Bible, by the way, all right, the words that are in this book are foundational for our life. This book is packed full of truth that directly applies to our life each and every day. It's not just some random words on a page, all right, that's not what this is. It's truth that God gives us that impacts us, like, on a soul level, on a deeper level. Now, if I were to ask you, okay, I'm assuming most people in here, if I were to ask you, hey, you want to grow in your relationship with God? All right, you want to change yourself, like, on a soul level? Like, I think genuinely most of us in here, we're like, of course I do. Like, I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to know the Bible better. I want to honor God. I want to learn all this stuff. Okay, that's why I'm here. That's why I got up early. Maybe third service people, you guys didn't get up too early. Okay, but you're like, that's why I'm here. That's why I braved the cold to come here and check some of this stuff out. But the problem is, Really, the question we need to ask is, are we actually willing to do what it takes to grow? And as you may have guessed, the Bible plays a big, big role in that. Now, what we're going to be looking at today is one of the authors of the book of Psalms, which happens to be the biggest book in your Bible, kind of a general rule of thumb that I learned back when I was a kid in Sunday school is you open the Bible up in the middle, you're probably going to land in Psalms, right? So you could try that. If it doesn't work, do it again and again and again until one of the times you're going to get there, all right? But that's just true. One of the authors in the book of Psalms basically tells us, hey, here's the deal. And this is from God. Let's say this, right? God's communicating to us. There's really two paths to take in life, okay? There's like two roads out there. Right, you got the path of spiritual growth, which is something that we should all be striving for, and I think generally we intend to do that. Right, but you also have the path of spiritual stagnation, which is us just staying still and staying put. Now, when I was in high school, me and my buddies, for like two summers, this was like the thing that we used to do, is we used to go tubing down the mighty Sandusky River, okay? It was really cool, okay? We were so cool back then. And what we'd do is we went to like a tire store, got like tractor tires, right? Blew those like tubes up. And then we'd always, for some reason, go get a Subway sandwich, okay? So we got our Subway and we just like hang out as we tubed, let the river take us. And we put in just below the Ballville Dam, which I don't think is even there anymore, in Fremont. That's where I grew up. And then we would tube all the way through downtown, okay? No real good reason for that, but that's just kind of what we did. And it would take like an afternoon, and it was fun for us. And we'd throw rocks at each other and do all the things that, you know, high school kids would do. But I remember one time as we're tubing down the river, we got to where the Haunted Hydro is. Do you guys know where that is in Fremont? You guys have been there before? I don't know. Haven't been there since middle school, but it's cool, okay, I think. So we got to where the Haunted Hydro, it sits kind of, it's this big, weird-looking building that sits right on the river, and the current of the river kind of pushed me in. I kind of drifted into a tunnel that went underneath the Haunted Hydro, like underneath the building, okay? And that water underneath the building was like completely stagnant. Okay, it was gross. There's like trash and tires and stuff kind of floating around, and you know, there's stuff above you. There's, who knows what's below you? You know, it's all dark in there and stuff, and you're kind of freaking out. And I remember I drifted on in here, and I'm like, no. I'm trying to like, you know, I got my Subway in my hand. I'm trying to swim out of there, and I had to get out of the tube into the stagnant, gross, everything floating in there, water, and I had to pull my tube and my sandwich, and I had to swim out of there. And so when I think of like stagnant, all right, that is what I think of. It's gross. It's water that doesn't move. It's not healthy. It's not something that you want to play in. It's stagnant water, and that is how our spiritual lives can become. Our spiritual lives can become completely stagnant, all right, where it's not moving. We are just stuck in one place. And when we're not moving, things get unhealthy and things get gross, all right? That's just true. And so spiritual stagnation, all right, term that I'm making up right now, okay, let's define it as this. It's the unrealized potential, right, that we have in our lives that is kind of messed up because of the sinful patterns of behavior that end up never getting changed, meaning we have sin in our life, and we just kind of let it be, and we become comfortable with it, and it ends up being not that big of a deal. And when we do that, we go deeper and deeper and deeper into this destructive habit in our life called sin. Now, nobody plans it that way. I don't think there's anybody out there that's like, I want to destroy my life today. That sounds real fun. You know, it just doesn't work that way, right? What we end up doing is we just get comfortable with our sin. We all do it, right? Every single one of us. We just get comfortable with our sin. And then days become weeks, and weeks become months, and months become years, and that becomes a problem in our life. And so we're going to look at what the author of Psalms has to say. So are you guys ready today? Okay, that's good. All right. I wish it was a little more enthusiastic there because I'm just saying, all right, some of you guys, you're going to get punched in the gut today, right? That's just what happens. It's what the Bible does. If you read the Bible, you know that's what it does, and that's what it did to me this week, so I hope it does that to you. Okay, ready to get punched? All right, here we go. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. He says, how happy? Okay, real quick right there. All right, do you like to be happy? Okay, yeah, right? We all like to be happy. Like, isn't that what we go to work for, all right, so we can get money, so we can buy the stuff that'll make us happy? Isn't that what we live for? I mean, think about it. There's a lot of stuff. Isn't that why you paint your walls a different color at your house? Like, we go through a lot of work in our life just to be happy. I mean, this is what the world tells us to go after. When I was in college, I remember one day I was in some woods and I found this like big black case that had like a bunch of equipment inside. And so, of course, college kid, I take that and I take it to my dorm room and I have a couple of my friends with me. And we're looking through this stuff and I didn't know exactly what it was. And so we get on Google, we start looking this stuff up. And I realized that I found a really, really, really nice manometer. You know what that is? I don't know what that is either, but that's what it was. And so we open this up, and so as a college kid, you're like, well, how much is this thing worth? Looks pretty expensive. Looks pretty pricey, all right? And so we get on eBay. We're like, okay, let's check this out. And I remember vividly that moment, okay? It's me and my two friends. We're at my computer. I'm looking this stuff up, and the page was, like, loading really slow. It was, like, from the top down, and you could see it was, like, eBay, you know, and then it went to I could see the picture of the top of this thing, and then it went down lower and lower and lower until the price was at the bottom, and it registered, so that made it a lot more suspenseful, but we found out that this thing was worth like $10,000, all right, this like little instrument thing, and I'm like, dang, dude, this is sweet, and it was like we had just hit the jackpot, they didn't do nothing, okay, I had just hit the jackpot, and I'm like, I got a manometer, I'm so happy, you know, like, my life is different, you know, at that point, my net worth was like -$30K, you know, but now I got this thing, so this was a big deal, and we were in that moment, I can tell you right now, I was so happy. I mean, we were jumping up and down, we were like, we're rich, you know, this is crazy. And what I didn't know at that point was that weeks later, I was going to find out that thing was stolen. I had to give it to the police, who then gave it to the owner, who then promised a reward that I'm still waiting on today, okay? But someday, I think I'll get that check in that mail, and I'll be super pumped. But in that moment, I was so happy, okay? I was so excited. Can you think back to a moment in your life where you were just so excited? Maybe you didn't even have words to say, all right? Can you think back to moments like that? Maybe for you it was like when you had your first child, okay? Not your last child, your first child, okay? Can you, or maybe it's the day that you got married, okay? Something like that, some big special day in your life. I remember for me kind of vividly, one of the happiest moments of my life, which is kind of sad, I get that. Really, it probably wasn't, but it was joyful in the moment, was like LeBron saying that he was coming back to Cleveland. Remember that? Like, you Cavs people? It was just like, and he made it this big old thing, like, is he coming back? Is he not? Like, he's worth a championship or two, and he did get a championship, by the way, because he did come back. But this is a picture of that moment in an office of me, Pastor Mike, all right, which looks like he's praising God, which is good. He's a pastor now, all right? Pastor Luke, and then my buddy Jeff. But like there we are in that moment. Someone took a picture of that as we celebrated. Here's LeBron saying, "I'm coming home to win a championship." I mean, we were going crazy, all right? And just like this week, like, I would be really, 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 really happy when Ohio State beats Texas on Friday. I'm gonna be pumped about that. But think about it. Do you realize that God wants you to be happy? Right, you realize God wants you to be happy? Like, do you actually believe that? Because the honest truth is that some of you have bought into the version of Christianity where you feel like God wants you to be miserable and have no fun. Right? That is not, I mean, where's that in the Bible? It's just not there. God is a good dad who wants us to be truly happy. Just like for me as a dad, I want my kids to be happy. Now, what's that mean? Right? Does that mean that I always say yes to my kids? No. Okay? Would that be good for my kids if I always said yes to them? No. Okay? If I always gave them everything they wanted, they'd never go to school, they'd never brush their teeth, all they'd eat is ice cream and candy, and my middle child would have a pet panther. Okay? So that's not good. See, God doesn't always say yes to what we ask. Why? Get this, newsflash. Because he loves you. That's why. Because some of the things, because we're so dumb, some of the things that we ask for, right, that we think we really, really, really want or maybe even need, God looks at us, he's like, trust me, you don't want that. Trust me, that's not good for you. right? Sometimes God tells us no, and it's actually a really good thing for us. See, true happiness isn't found in a bunch of good stuff anyway, right? It's found in a real, deep, meaningful, fulfilling relationship with Him that we were actually created and born and designed to have. And so here's the author here, and let's just say God, because this is God, this is God's word. He says, here's God saying, hey, how happy, right? That's what we're all striving for. That's what we're all going for. How happy is the one who does, now the question is, does what, right? This is like the pinnacle, all right? All right, this is what we want to do. We all want to be happy. We all want to get to that place of like true happiness, whatever that means for us. And so here's where we want to go. And so he says, how happy is the one who does, and then he flips it on us. Who does not, what? Who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. See, basically, what he's saying is he's saying, hey, man, if you're hanging with idiots, you're going to become an idiot, okay? That's how that works. See, it should make you really ask the question, who do you hang out with, right? Who do you spend your time with? Like, if there's only two paths in this life, and it's really only, you could go for spiritual growth or you could go for spiritual stagnation, and you look around you and you're always with all the dumb people doing dumb things, always trying to do whatever feels good in the moment, right? I'm just saying that's probably a pretty good indication that you're heading in the wrong direction, that you're on the wrong road, you're on the wrong path. See, that's the thing. It's your direction, not your intention, that determines your destination. All right, did you get that? All right, that was good. That was fire, okay? I stole that from somebody. That's why it's so good. All right, I can't come up with that one myself. See, it's your direction, not your intention, that determines your destination. See, the world's full of people with good intentions. Right, we're all, I mean, I think most of us in here, we all have good intentions of, you know, we intend to do better. We intend to honor God. We intend to grow in our relationship with God, and we could pray about it. We could go to church every week. We can learn a bunch of more about God stuff. But if you don't change your direction, then you ain't going to end up in the right destination. That's just how it works. Be like if you're trying to go to Florida, which sounds really good today, okay? Florida, nice and 70s and sunny. All right, but if you're trying to go to Florida and you head north on I-75, okay, you could pray about it all you want. You could feel peace about your decision in your heart. All right, that's cool. That's good for you. But you are never going to get to Florida. In fact, you're going to find yourself in the armpit of America if you go about an hour north, all right, on 75. And that's, no one wants to go there. See, the direction that you're headed, it matters. And the Bible has a lot to say about the direction that we should be going in different areas of our life. All right, you want to get real for a second? All right, let's talk about relationships. See, the Bible has a lot to say about how we do relationships. One specific area of relationships is God's instruction that sex is only for marriage. Like, that's it. And some of you guys, you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or you're living with them, and you're doing the exact opposite of what God tells you to do. All right? You're heading in the wrong direction. Others of you, you are married, but you're infatuated with someone at work or somebody that you know or one of your friends, and you got just kind of this thing going on between them. Or some of you, you're infatuated with someone that you don't even know. You're infatuated with your computer screen or your phone screen, right? And you're addicted to looking at things that you shouldn't be watching, and your wife doesn't even know about it. See, God's instruction for us is to flee, he says, from sexual sin. He says, get out of there. He says, you don't want any part of that. That is trying to drag you down. Sin is crouching at the door and is trying to take you down. And what we end up doing is we end up flirting with it. We end up taking our thoughts and we think about those things. And then we are headed in the opposite direction. It's a problem for us. That's how it works. You want to talk about money? Let's talk about money. No one wants to talk about money at church. Why did I even ask that? All right. It always gets quiet when you talk about money. But here's the deal. God's instruction with money is that we give back a portion of what he has given you back to God. All right? And the starting point for that we see in the Bible, that we see in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, is 10%. All right, 10%. Give 10% back. And it's actually even more than that. It's the fact that we're supposed to give back our first and our best. So some of you guys are like, well, does anybody actually do that? 10%? That's like taxes. That's like a lot. Like, that's crazy. All right? That just seems like a big portion. Well, Kate and I do. We're not exempt from that. I kind of wish we were. You know, that'd be nice. Like, does not everyone do this except for pastors? All right, I'm not anybody special. And I'm not saying that just to brag or anything like that. What I'm saying is that God tells me to do it, so we do it. And we should do more, probably. See, if you don't do your finances God's way, you're heading in the wrong direction. All right, let's talk about maybe the things that you talk about, okay? You realize the Bible has a lot of instructions for that. God's instruction is for us to never complain and to never talk negative about people behind their back. All right, and the honest truth is that some of you guys, I mean, we all do this. I'm not saying I do this too sometimes, but it's just like some of you guys, it's every word that comes out of your mouth, or virtually every word that comes out of your mouth, is just negative. I mean, you drive people around you crazy because it's all just, you know, you're just complaining about this and complaining about that, and you're talking about that person behind their back, which, by the way, the Bible calls gossiping. And it's just a habit that you have formed in your life, and you are heading in the wrong direction. You're heading down the wrong path. And here's the thing, you allow yourself to go the wrong direction, and it's interesting because you think like it's all just gonna fix itself someday, but it doesn't work that way. See, look at what the author does here. All right, this is how it works. He does a good job at this. He says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of the sinners, or sit in the company of the mockers. It's kind of this idea of like, here we are, we're running down the path as fast as we can. We're running. We're growing our relationship with God. We're soaking in, all right, God's words and all that stuff. But the world gets us to slow down by distracting us and gets us to stop running, and we start walking. Get kind of where he's going here? We start walking, right? And then as we start walking, sooner or later, we start just standing. We just stand still. We stop walking. And then sooner or later, we sit down. Right, you see the progression of what he's saying here? When I was in high school, I used to run track. And I was thinking through this morning. I'm like, man, this is kind of crazy. Like, think about it. Like, what if I were to have done that in one of my, races in track? Like, if I was running as fast as I can, I was trying to PR, I'm like doing my thing, right? And maybe I'm even winning, let's say. And then I get distracted and I decide to start walking. You think the coach would be pretty happy with me? No, he'd be ticked, okay? He'd be like, what are you doing, you know? And everybody who's watching, like all the spectators and my teammates, everybody would be like, what is he doing? Like, this is crazy. Like, you don't walk in a race, all right? Especially if there's nothing wrong with you. Like what is going on? But let's say I didn't just start walking. I walked for a little while, and then I just kind of stood there. I'm getting, like, lapped by people, you know, as they're going around the track. And I'm going, and then after I'm standing there for a while, I just decided, you know what? I really like this spot. This is a great spot. This is a really nice spot. Lane one, this is great. And you just sit down, and you sit. See, that's what sin does to us. We are not meant to sit. We are not meant to do nothing. We are not meant to be distracted by the world, but that's what the world's trying to get us to do. The world is trying to get us to stop running down the right path, and it doesn't just do that, like, abruptly. The world gets us to start walking, first to slow down, then start walking. Then why don't you just take a break? Why don't you just stand there for a while? And hey, you're pretty comfortable. Why don't you sit down and lay down? That's what we do. By the way, the world here is not just a couple of your buddies that you hang out with, that you do a bunch of dumb stuff with, okay? Sure, that's part of it. But I think the world invades our lives in a lot more ways than just that. I mean, think about it. What if the wicked and the sinners and the mockers in this day and age, or specifically in your life, is the news that you watch and the music that you listen to and the social media that you look at and the Netflix that you watch? Right? What if it's those? Like, you allow these things to influence the way that you think, and that's exactly what happens. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things, like by themselves, of course not. But many of us, without even realizing, we have countless hours of godless input in our life each and every week. And you think it doesn't do anything? You think it doesn't change anything? You think it doesn't change the way that you think? See, what God is saying, man, we need to turn down the inputs from this world, and we need to turn up the inputs from God. See, one path leads to growth, and that's God's way, and the one path leads to stagnation, and that's our way. And the author here shifts. He says, so that's what the happy one doesn't do. right? The one who's truly happy inside doesn't do those things. Instead, this is what he does, right? His delight, he says, is in the Lord's instruction. Right? Think about that. Is this how you would describe yourself? Do you delight in God's words? Like, do you delight in God's word? Are you like hungry for God's words? Do you delight in the truth that he gives? I don't think there's anybody in here that could say yes 100% of the time, right? A lot of times, you know, we're so distracted by all the other things going on in their life. And by the way, how do you know if that's true? Answer this question, right? Are you always hungry for more? I mean, are you always hungry for more from this book? Now, for me, one of my weaknesses, if you can imagine, is chocolate chip cookies. Okay, it's just true. It's just how it is. I wish it wasn't this way. It's a problem for me. And when Kate and I, when we first got married, in fact, I gave her a mission. I was like, okay, you're my wife now. All right, this is one of the most important things I need you to do for me, and that is I want you to try a new chocolate chip cookie recipe once a week until we figure out like the best one, you know, until we land on one. It's important. It's research, okay, for the rest of our lives. It's well worth it. And so she did that. Every week she would find a new chocolate chip cookie recipe until we found one. It took us about 2 years until we found the perfect cookie. That is the perfect cookie right out of the oven, okay? All right, maybe not the next day, but it's the perfect cookie right out of the oven. So she makes these. One of the ways that she does this, or one of the ways that this specific recipe that you do it, is you have to freeze the cookie dough. I don't know if that's like a normal thing. It doesn't make any sense to me, but it changes the taste in a good way. And so she freezes the cookie dough. She makes a little like little ball, and then she puts them all in like a Ziploc bag. She puts them in the freezer, and really, I never realized this until about a couple years ago. A couple years ago, I realized that oh man, she stores all these frozen cookie dough balls like in the freezer that I have direct access to, which is an issue for me because I know that they're there. And so I'm not strong on the inside. And so throughout the day, if I know that they're there, like if it's my day off or a Saturday or something, like I'm constantly going back to the freezer, popping one in, they're perfect bite size, you know what I mean? You pop it in and it's just good. And I could tell you, like, I can't get enough. Like, I just want more and more and more and more. And when I finish one of those Ziploc bags of cookie dough, like balls of cookie dough, and I have, like, my last one, I am so, like, sad. You know what I mean? Like, I'm serious. I'm like chewing. I'm like, man, I'm savoring every moment. I'm like, man, this is so good. And I'm so disappointed that it's over. See, I delight in it. I really do. I love it. I can't. Hold back. And that's how we should feel after we read the Bible. We should have this feeling of like, man, I can't wait until I get some more. Like, I got to go to work now. I got other things that I got to do, which is totally cool. Okay, you can worship God in many different ways. But it's just like, man, I cannot wait to come back and read more. By the way, can I just point out that if the only delighting in God's instruction that you are doing all week is this 40-minute talk on Sunday mornings, like if this is it, right? Like, if this is all that you're consuming, you're going to starve to death. That just doesn't work. Like, one decent meal a week ain't going to get the job done. See, we should be hungry and consuming these words all week. And if you're sitting there and this is all kind of new to you, you don't know how it all fits together, and you're just like, man, okay, I'll try. I intend to try, you know, but I'm reading this stuff, and I'm just like, it's so boring. Yeah, I get that. There's parts of this that I struggle through with that. I get it, right? Or if you have all these other things on your mind that you have to go back and you're like, oh man, I read two chapters, but I don't know what I read, so I have to go back and I have to reread, right? And you struggle with some of that. Can I just ask you this? Have you ever asked God to help you delight in his words? Why don't you just ask him? You think he's going to say no to that? I'm just saying. It's probably worth the ask and just see what he does. See, not only are we to delight in the Lord's instruction, okay, but we are also to meditate on it day and night. Now, this word meditate, I think, sounds kind of weird up front, right? This is not like some monk up in the mountains doing some weird thing. This is not like a yoga thing going on here, all right? The word meditate literally means to think about it. All right, so we are to think about what we read. Imagine that. We're not only to read what the Bible says, but we're actually think about the thing that we read, okay? Which makes total sense. For me, before we launched Tiffin, I used to run our Kalahari retreat. We're getting ready for that this next year, or this next week and next year, all the above. And at that time, we had like 2,500 students and adult leaders from several states, and everything that could go wrong, like, will go wrong. I remember one year, we had a snowstorm that was actually not up here in Ohio. It was actually down south, and we had a speaker from the Virginia area, and it was the Thursday before Kalahari, and he calls me on Thursday afternoon, like, late Thursday afternoon. He's like, hey, man, I'm just letting you know, like, the planes are grounded. Our flight's canceled. I'm not going to be able to make it up for the retreat this weekend. And I'm like, dang it. Okay. So I do a bunch of work. We try to find another guy. I found another guy from Tennessee and who was willing to come up kind of last minute and spend the weekend with us. And so we get him flights and everything. We get it all set, ready to go. And then on Friday afternoon, he calls me and says, hey, man, I know I'm supposed to be there in a few hours, but they just canceled our flight. There's no way I'm going to make it. I'm not going to be able to come this weekend. And here I am. I'm like, I need a speaker in like 5 hours. Okay, and so I got Friday night covered by a buddy of mine, but I still needed the rest of the weekend, and so I did a bunch of work, and we found a guy from Washington State who would fly over and avoid the storm, so just straight east, and so I got him to come, and he agreed he was gonna, you know, fly here throughout the night and then get here on Saturday morning, and then he would be ready to do our second session, which was also Saturday morning. And so it was kind of crazy. But that night, I got no sleep. I mean, I got this big old thing that's kind of resting on my shoulders. I didn't know what to do. And I just laid there on my pull-out couch and in the room. And I'm like, dude, what if this guy doesn't show up? All right, this is like my last resort. This is my third guy. Like, what if his flight gets canceled? Like, what if he doesn't know the theme for the weekend? How do I know when he gets here? Like, what am I going to do? I need a speaker in like 8 hours. No, I need a speaker in like 6 hours. No, I need a speaker in like 4 hours. You know, like, time is just ticking away. And I meditated on my problems all night. And I'm sure some of you guys have had nights like that, right? We're just like, you got some big problem and you cannot kind of shut your mind down. I could not stop thinking about it. Now Mike has to think about all that stuff. I don't have to worry about it. I get perfect sleep on Thursday night. I will. I promise you that. Maybe not Mike. But it's that I just couldn't shut my mind off. See, we naturally, like we know how to do this. We naturally know how to meditate on things. All right, we naturally know how to, like, dwell on things and kind of fill our mind with things. It's just usually we fill our mind with the wrong things. And here's God. And God's like, man, you want true happiness? Like, you want to know what that actually feels like? The way you get there is to spend more time thinking about what the Bible says and not your problems and your issues and everything else you got going on in life. Right? The way to get there is you read what the Bible has to say and you delight in it. You're hungry for it, but then you need to think about it when you're not reading it. Right? That's thinking about it in class and while you're watching the game and in the car and on break and during lunch and at work and when you sleep at night. See, many of us, we read the Bible, all right, for the check mark off our list. All right, we're good Christian people. We're like, all right, 7 a.m., time for me to read my Bible. And we read our Bible, and we do our study or whatever that might be, and we put it, you know, we close it, we put it away, and we're like, okay, now time for my everyday work. All right, we all struggle with this to a certain extent. All right, and what we end up doing is we don't think about the thing that we just read. Well, can I just say this? If you read your Bible, you can even memorize parts of your Bible. If you have your Bible memorized, but you don't do what it says or think about what it says, man, that's worthless. It's not helping you. Right, it's easy to read something. You got to do what it says. And here's God. He's saying, yeah, you got to feast on my words and think about them. It's only two times a day, though, right? It's only two times a day, only day and night. That's it. And so if it's not day or night, you can think about all the other dumb stuff that you're used to thinking about, okay? But if it's day or night, here's God saying, man, I want you to focus on me. And when we delight in his instruction, and when we think about his instructions, he says, that person, the happy one that we're all striving to be, is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Who doesn't want that in their life. You know God's instructions. You think about God's instructions. You follow God's instructions, and you will be a giant tree. You'll be like a giant tree that's firmly planted. I mean, think real quick. Just think about, like, the biggest tree that you know of, okay? Like, for me, when I think of that, I think of, like, when I was growing up, my dad's side of the family lived out in Colorado, and so twice a year at least, we would drive to Colorado. And thinking of, like, Kansas or, like, eastern Colorado, you look out the car window, there's nothing, okay? Except for if there was, like, a little creek or if there's, like, a little river or something, then all of a sudden you have these, like, giant cottonwood trees that were just huge, you know, that had been there for decades upon decades upon decades, that had been there for so long, and no tornado could bring them down, no storm brought them down, right? There had been no diseases or anything like that, right? Just in the middle of nowhere, of all this dead stuff, you have this giant tree. See, God is saying that's how our lives could be if you grow. Nothing will bring you down. You will not doubt. You will not fall. You have this awesome relationship with God. Not to say that bad things won't happen. Of course, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. Like, we all understand that. Although we also have the promise that God says, hey, when something bad happens in your life, I can actually take that because I'm God and I'm awesome and I can use that. I can turn that around and actually use it for good in your life. But it's our choice. We get to choose which path we take. And so you got one path, spiritual stagnation. It's like that water in the tunnel under the haunted hydro. You don't want to go there. All right, it's gross. It's nasty. It's stagnant. The other path is spiritual, is the path of spiritual growth. It's like a tree, God's saying, that's like firmly planted. It does not fall. It's huge. It's healthy. And one path is easy, right? We don't have to give a bunch of effort. It comes naturally for us. The other path, I'll be honest with you, it takes work. Otherwise, everybody would be growing. All right? The path of spiritual growth, it costs us something. It always does. It costs us our comfort, our energy, time, effort. See, growth will always, always, always be more costly, but that is where we find happiness. And God wants you to be happy. And so it's your choice, and it's your path, it's your life. The question is, which will you choose? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. God, we thank you that you're a dad who wants us to be happy. All right, you want us to enjoy life. You want us on mission. You want us to feel fulfilled. And by the way, God, we hopefully have a better understanding of the fact that the only way that we can feel that true joy and that true happiness is by living for you and having a relationship with you that's growing. It's not stagnant. It's not stuck. It's not walking. It's not standing. It's not sitting. Man, it's running after you. God, we need your help to do that. And so we ask for your help. That would start right here, right now, today. God, we ask you for this. We ask this in Jesus' name.